I like Solomon's Porch Facebook. Last week was really fun. I had such a good time. It was fun being with all of you. We should have these things more often, I think. I want to thank Sam and Lisa for inviting me, letting me be a part of the community. You are so blessed with the pastors that you have. I hope that you're able to express frequently your appreciation for their place in your life. I want to thank Eugene, who has just been such a good person to be with and take care of me, and I never know where I'm going, and he always knows what I'm supposed to do, and don't be upset with him when he says I have to go somewhere else, because he's just done wonderful, and thank you so much. I want to thank Monica as well for taking care of me and a lot of things that I had questions about, all the planning and just being who she is. And particularly, I want to thank you for today, that she made it possible for me to call my wife, which was really, really important. I found out on Wednesday when I was in Indonesia, I got an email from Mary, and she let me know that the doctor told her that she had squamous cell carcinoma, which is a form of skin cancer. And so I hadn't been able to talk to her. The emails hadn't worked. I'd like emailed her once, and it just never seemed to work and connect. And so being able to talk with her today was just an awesome, wonderful thing for my wife and for me. She's expected to fully recover. She's going to have surgery on December 8th to have the growth removed. They don't expect any kind of difficulty. She just has to maintain and make sure that, you know, if there's anything new, she gets to the doctor right away. But obviously it was a difficult thing and not being able to be there. So thank you for getting me that phone call. Very meaningful. Lastly, I want to thank all of you. This is my favorite church on the planet alongside the church that I currently serve. You've all made me so welcome, feel so welcome. I feel loved. I feel cared for. I feel way overfed. But it's a good thing. And I want to thank you for opening yourselves to me. Many of you let me pray for you. And I know I went places that many people do not get to go in your life. And for trusting me, it's really, really meaningful. And I'm just so grateful. And, you know, I would like for you to give yourself a round of applause for being an awesome church. I noticed last week, and some of you have your notebooks out already, but I noticed last week during the conference, many people took notes. And when I've been to conferences, I take notes. What do you do with those things after you're done? If you're like most people, they're in a little journal, and you write down, and then you know it just kind of goes away until the next conference, and then you get out your journal and write down more notes. So I was thinking, let's talk about how to do something with conference notes. I'm not even sure why I put it in, maybe just because God knew I was going to need this, but I stuck in a little flip, what's the thing, where you take notes. I can't even think of the name of it. Like a little flip notebook where I'd taken some notes of a Graham Cook conference that I went to. Or Graham Cook was the speaker at a conference I went to. There were other ones, but he's somebody who's been really influential in my life in terms of understanding about judgment in a much more biblical way. And also just the positiveness of God towards us. So I have all these notes, and if you've heard Graham Cook, he says these one-line inputs that are just fabulous. You know, I hear it, and I write it, and I just go, okay, must think about this for a long time in order to understand it. And so I was looking through my notebook, and I have just a series of all these one-line things. But what do you do with the stuff? So I thought today what we'll do is I'm going to give you a few of the one-line notes that I wrote down from Graham Cook, and I'm going to talk to you about how I interact with conference notes. Okay? So maybe you can go back through your stuff and go, it's not just something that's going to be, you know, taking up space in my journal until the next conference. One of the things he said is, Holy Spirit is an expert at everything. Isn't that awesome? John 14:26 says, by the counsel, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, I'm not flowing yet. Holy Spirit, can you just come? I know I'm not tired, and I'm excited to talk about this stuff, and I know that everyone here is excited to hear. And I ask that in the name of Jesus, everything that would be distracting for me or the people who are here, that we would be in one heart and one mind. I welcome your presence here and your anointing, that you would break open the little words that I have to say, and you would sprinkle it to every person, that they would be able to take home one or more things that are very meaningful and significant as they begin to walk forward with what you've planted in their hearts last week, that it will be something that will be watched over and grown. I thank you in Jesus' name for the anointing and what you're going to do here today, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's try this again. Holy Spirit is an expert at everything. John 14:26 says, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said." Did you notice the absolutes in there? He's going to teach you all things and remind you of everything Jesus said. It would be a good idea if we included Holy Spirit more often in our lives. Too often in church, we have holy God things that we do, and then the rest of our lives are over here, and they're not really quite so holy. Everything is spiritual. After you check out of this body, you're still going on. Everything is spiritual. And too often, I find I'm moving towards this, and I share with you, I'm on a journey just like you. Maybe in some areas I'm a few steps ahead, other areas I'm a few steps behind. But I find out, too often, I limit the scope of involvement with Holy Spirit. Oh, I'm going to pray now, so of course Holy Spirit will come and talk to me. I'm cleaning the cat sandbox. Probably not Holy Spirit place. But why not? Why not all the time? If we have Holy Spirit in us, why not have more places and opportunities to interact with Holy Spirit? So I have made a part of my growth to be intentional about involving Holy Spirit on a wide range of activities, relationship encounters, and personal living choices, just all the stuff. So one of the times I was just doing this, I thought, God, I want to have more ways to involve Holy Spirit. So I thought, okay, I'm going to see if this works. So I decided I was going to do a little two-way journal. Journal is where you write down, yes, got a question, and then you write down the response he gets, and it might start a dialogue, or you just have some input. So I'm going to two-way journal, and here was my question for God, or Holy Spirit. You know they all get along, right? Holy Spirit, Jesus, there's no communication issues. So if I get the wrong, you know, everybody's happy. Everybody gets along. They have really good communication. They can text really fast to each other. You know, they really do well. So if I say the wrong name, you know, it's like all God. So here is what I said. Holy Spirit, which do you prefer, streetcars or subways? Now, why is that meaningful? Because few things are more mundane to us than a commute. Or getting around. But I thought, I want God to be involved in everything. So I'm going to see if this thing works. I said, Holy Spirit, which do you prefer, subway or streetcar? And here's what I got back. Rob, it doesn't really matter to me personally because that's not the way I travel. And I figured I would get that. And I mean, you know, okay, I get that. But I had the sense he wanted to say more. And here's what came afterwards. My preference is for you to use the system that helps you to be free from stress while still experiencing the pleasure and the beauty of life. I'm going, whoa, that must have been God because that's like way smarter than what I usually say. And he went on. I like the subway because it gets you to places on time and so you don't have the opportunity to stress. And there's such a diversity of people on there that you can see and sometimes pray for. I like the streetcar because it gives you the opportunity to see some of nature and the city itself. It's slower, and the pace is easier for you to keep yourself still in the middle of the busyness of activity, and it makes you more open to our conversations. So, pick whichever one is best for you at the moment. I'm just glad to go along with you on either one of them. And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit opens up this opportunity to say, let's go for a ride. And he can be there in that. Now, whether you like that or not, if that weirded you out, just blip out the last, like, 3 minutes or something. That's okay. I won't be offended at all. I won't be offended regardless if you don't like anything I say. That's okay. We're still walking together because we all love Jesus, right? We're all in different parts of... We all love Jesus, right? Okay. Whoa, thought they substituted the crowd here for a minute. Like, well, okay, I'm not really up on my Hindi, so I'm not sure how I'm going to do... We love Jesus, so... You know, if you don't like anything about what I'm talking about, or you think it's just really weird or out there, that's okay. We're all just journeying together, and I'm not offended. But you might want to think about including Holy Spirit more often. Another thing he said, how do I seek God when he never leaves? I never thought about that. So I started thinking about the way I pray. God, please come. God, come. Come, God, come. I mean, it sounds like it's my pet dog. Come, God, come. Please, God, come. Be near to me. And God's going, I can't do that. I'm already here, and I'm already in you. How do I even answer that prayer? Do you understand what I'm saying, though? In terms of seeking God, we almost talk to God as if what he just told us isn't true. Come, God. What do you mean? I'm in you. I'm here. Now, it's not that that prayer is wrong. Holy Spirit interprets all of this. He knows when we pray, come, that what we're saying is, I don't know how to connect with you right now, God, and I'm feeling far away. But what if we actually engaged in... With language, what we're actually asking God to do. So rather than come, it's like, God, I'm not really aware of your presence. Help my heart to open up to connect with you more. What about our worship songs? And I just want to say up front, I love, love, love Hillsong. A couple of their songs are some. I have about 16 songs on my iPod that when I'm kind of having trouble connecting, I go to those, I'm going to connect. And there's several Hillsongs. Here I am waiting, longing for you. God goes, waiting for what? I'm like here. I can't give you more of me. I've already given you me because Holy Spirit lives in you. What exactly is it that you're waiting for? Let's just go do something. Let's hang out. Let's talk. Let's engage. And so sometimes in our worship songs don't really communicate either. I'm bringing that up as, how do I seek God when I never leave? There's a shift that needs to come in the way that I think and react and interact with God. I am moving now towards a different awareness of how I actually talk to God. Language matters. And if I'm always saying, come God, I'm living with the reality that I don't think God is with me if I'm asking him to come. And I want to live with that certainty of that. God, I thank you that you're here right now. I'm a little out of tune, but I thank you that you're here. I thank you that I am never, ever, 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 ever alone. That you're passionately locked with me for all of eternity. So I'm not quite sure how to address the things that are going on, but you're here with me, and that's really, really good. So it isn't so much of trying to get God to come, it's me opening up to the awareness he's already here, and how do I connect? I seek God, most of the time, from the perspective that God is always with me. And it what seems like he's not with me, I realize that I'm underestimating God's passion and goodness and love and commitment to me. Another thing he shared. If I am scared of the enemy, I need a bigger revelation of God. 1 John 4:4, the second part says this, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We all know that. We all quote that. But we don't all live like that. Fear, basically, is faith in anything other than the truth of God. Fear is basically anything that we believe in more than the truth of God. When I'm in fear, the enemy looks bigger to me than God does. Now, this is a big room, but if I hold my fist right here, I can't see anybody because all I'm looking at is my fist. And problems get like that. We get a situation that comes up and we feel lonesome. We're not sure about, you know, work situations or anything else. And all we do is see the problem. When God is huge, but if we only focus on the problem, we're not seeing the capacity of God to interact with us, to do wonderful things with us. I need to fix my eyes on Jesus. When we're contending with fear, fear is never the issue. The proximity to God is the issue. I said again, fear isn't the issue. The moment we are able to fix our eyes on God and see Him, would we just connected with the God of all creation who designed you from the beginning of the foundations of the earth, who's written an amazing plan for your life, is fully able and willing and desirous of interacting with you in every single way, what is this fear about that I might lose my job? When I connect with the one who can provide for me. And that reminds me, if you are here right now and you're either imminently going to lose your job, you don't have a job now, or you're in fear of losing a job, I want you to stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Everybody's good? Okay. Well, SPs, I want you to stand up. Gosh, there's like these intelligent, brilliant university graduates are going, do I stand? Do I sit? Anybody else? You either have lost your job, you're in danger of losing it, or you're fearful of losing it. You got everybody? Okay, people who are close to them, a couple of you, reach out, put your hands on them. Other people, if you're down here, just reach towards somebody. Father, I thank you that in Jesus' name, there is no fear of provision for anyone standing here. I thank you, God, that you have designed us to be productive, impacting men and women in the kingdom. And Lord, you would come right now and first of all banish fear, because your provision is so much more significant, that you would banish the fear of being in want, because you are the great provider, that we lack nothing because we have access to the one who has everything. And that you would, in the name of Jesus, begin to open up doors of contact and favor, that you will link these men and women with those who will make a place and make a way for them to have jobs that are going to be personally fulfilling, take care of the provision that they need, and open doors of influence into the businesses that you bring them into. That the kingdom of God will invade new companies because these people are going to have the favor of God to be able to earn unemployment and rock that business for the kingdom. And all God's people said, amen. There is no unemployment in our church. We have one person who's out of work because they choose to have a year sabbatical. The best that I know of, in the 12 years that I've been at Acts, there's been no one out of work for longer than three months. During the worst of the economic downturn. All that stuff. Because it's an opportunity that the Lord has given me to walk in the favor of God to do that kind of thing. And it's just something that's like, that's what we're supposed to do, right? It's hard to be an influence in the marketplace if you're not in the marketplace. And God wants us there, so we just believe good things are going to happen. Okay, that was off the notes. It was off the notes in the first one, it's off the notes in this time. Fear itself is never the issue. It's about proximity to God. And ask the Holy Spirit to give me a greater clarity of God's character in the specific area where I'm being attacked. Like if we're being attacked about work, God, help me to understand your provision. Help me to know how you lead me in those things. It's like, I don't need to worry about healing right now because I need a job. You with me? So we're looking to say, God, how can you be bigger in the area where I'm contending right now? Another thing that Graham said, This rattled around for a while before I was able to really talk about it, even with God. Be more afraid of unbelief than presumption. Romans 4:20 says this, yet he, that is Abraham, did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now, I need to say right up front, presumption does involve making mistakes. If any of you want to be perfect, quit life. There is no such thing as perfect, even though we think that. Got to be perfect for parents. You know, you got to get straight A's. Hopefully all of you have gone through inner healing for all of that. If you haven't, there's a great team here that will take care of it. But you need to get healed of that because that's traumatic. You're not going to be perfect. You're not going to start doing spiritual gifts and get them right all the time. You're not going to start playing sports and make the basket every time. You're not going to start playing a musical instrument and hit every right note. And you won't do it serving God. You're going to make mistakes. So presumption means you're going to make mistakes. It requires us to be humble. Yeah. There wasn't one amen in the first service either when I said that. Thank you. A fellow person who makes numerous mistakes and has to say, I'm sorry all the time. We have to ask for forgiveness when we're presumptuous. And we have to walk more closely with spiritual advisors. I didn't say this in the first service. That just rang new. You need to have people in your life who are mentors or spiritual advisors. You need to have someone who can say, when you've done journaling and you say, I think this is what God is saying, that you can go to them and say, here's what I think. Does this sound like God? Did I get it right? Am I interpreting it correctly? I am amazed at the number of people who make significant life decisions with no input from anyone around them that can speak into their life, say, yes, it's probably God or not. Amazing. I have people come to me and say, you know, all these, relatively little, regular life things. Am I hearing God about this? Then, oh, by the way, I'm getting married next week. Whoa, really? I'm moving to Chile next week. Okay, and how's your journey with God been on that thing? We need to have people involved in that stuff. Timing and perception and all of the things that go with hearing from God. Now, when I said I don't want to presume on God, I have people ask me, well, isn't it kind of presumptuous to feel like God will show up because someone comes up to you and you say, well, I can get a word from them from God? And my answer is no. God loves to talk to his kids. But even if it is presumptuous, it's, in my opinion, better to presume that God wants us to do something than the alternative, which is to sit back and do nothing. You don't learn how to play the keyboards like these sisters did today. You don't do that by going, I think I should learn how to play the keyboard. No, you got to put your hands out there and bang on the keys and make all kinds of wrong notes. And instead of a G major, you play an F demented or something. You know, you got to do the stuff. I played basketball all through junior high and high school and into university and stuff. I didn't start making baskets and get scholarships because I decided the day before university tryouts were, yeah, I think I'll take a basketball and see if I can throw it in. Hundreds of hours of shooting baskets. It wasn't presumptuous of me to say, when I shoot, the ball's going to go in. It didn't go in all the time. And it's not presumptuous of us to say, God's going to show up. That's what good dads do. They show up for their kids. And sometimes we get like, oh, I don't want to presume God will want to heal. What if it's not God's will? Okay, it's God's will to heal. Okay, just it's done. If you have 15 or 20 minutes, I can take you through the entire biblical things, including all the arguments why it isn't. But it's a done. It's not presumptuous. Does it work all the time? No. Do I make all the baskets all the time? No. But it's not presumptuous to do that, to say, when God says go into all the world and preach the gospel, that he wants us to actually go and preach the gospel. Preaching the gospel is healing the sick, casting out demons, good news to the poor, those who are in captivity. It's not presumptuous to go and do that. We need to be more afraid of unbelief. Unbelief is action that said, God is not telling me the truth about what I'm supposed to be as a Christian. Unbelief says, when he said go into all the world, he didn't mean go into all the world. Not to me anyway. Unbelief says, I can't really trust God. I have to trust me more than God. I've got to figure out how to do this because I'm not really sure God's going to show up and tell me. That's what unbelief is. Now, the good news is God does not mind if we make mistakes. Isn't that good? Is anyone happy about that? Because when that became real for me, that was like, oh, thank God. Because I could get a master's, a doctorate degree in making mistakes. And people say, how did you learn how to prophesy, you know, and do all this stuff? How do you know how to answer every question? We had an EG group, and I said, look, you guys can ask me whatever you want. I've already been asked that. Because I've made every conceivable mistake there is with hearing God and prophesying. I mean, I don't think there's one out there anymore that I haven't done in quadruplicate. God doesn't have a problem with mistakes. He really doesn't. We learn more and move forward more quickly with making mistakes. So I told EG I was going to talk about mistakes in prophecy yesterday, so I'm going to be real open with you. I've literally given thousands of prophetic words over the last 30 years to different people. There are two that I remember vividly, clearly. I can see where I was. I can see who I was talking to. I even know what the breeze felt like in one of the places where I was. I mean, it's completely clear. I don't remember what I prayed for any of you guys, you know, last week or today. Because my job, if I do it right, is to hear what God wants to say, communicate it with his heart, and that's your word to run with it. It's not my word, it's your word, and I'm just the delivery boy. But I remember two. The first one was a woman and a friend of mine came into my office years and years ago. This was before I was a pastor. This was when I was in the marketplace. I'm telling you this because you can do this stuff in the marketplace. I retired from being a minister when I became a pastor. You're the ministers. I'm an equipper. Ephesians 4, you can read it and check it out. You all are the ministers. So she came into my office with this friend, and she said, you know, my friend's really got something, and she'd like to know if you would pray for her and maybe see if God would give a word about it. Okay. So she tells me, our home has been on the market. My husband's lost his job, and we're going to lose this house in 2 weeks if someone doesn't buy it. And we're talking like if we were to sell it at a market price, we would make around $150,000 on this home. If we don't sell it, we're going to lose everything. I said, well, you know, I kind of got quiet. I said, I think God wants you to know that he cares about what's going on in your life. He's aware of what's going on in your life. And I believe God is bringing you a buyer for this home. And that was a good word. Unfortunately, I didn't stop. And I knew I didn't stop. One of the things about doing prophetic ministry is when you start to get words of knowledge and words of wisdom, it's a buzz. It's pretty cool when God tells you something about someone that they didn't know and everybody around them going, oh, this is really great, this is really God. No, it's really fun. But it can also lead you to pride. Well, I didn't think the word was good enough the way it was. So instead of stopping, I said, and God is going to sell your house in a way that will be so completely supernatural, you'll know it's God. Just that phrase. Now, in and of itself, that's not a bad word. But God didn't say it. And I knew it when it came out of my mouth. So they say, oh, thank you so much, and blah, blah, blah. And they walk out. And I put my head on my desk and go, and God says, why did you say that? And I go, I don't know. I'm so sorry. That was stupid of me. 8 days later, woman comes back with a friend. Our house is going to go into foreclosure in 4 days, and we have not had anyone come and look at it, and we're going to lose all this money, and I don't know what's happened. And you said, God, and I'm going, I know what I said. But, you know, I said something, you know, really dumb and religious. Well, you know, we're just trusting God that he's going to, you know, it was so lame. It might have been good for them, but when you're inside and you know you were, you know, just like beyond presumption to just flat make up something so you could look good is bad. And so I said, you know, God's going to take care of you. And just, God, just give him peace. And they walked out. And I'm going, oh, God, please. I will go to Africa and live in a grass hut if you'll just come through this time. You know, I start bargaining with God and all this kind of stuff. And come on, God, please do something. The heavens were brass. There was no answer from heaven. God didn't say anything to me. One day, before the house was sold, a woman comes in with this other woman. She goes, you'll never believe it. And I go, there's a guillotine outside to kill me, right? You know, because I was just miserable. She said, last night, somebody came and looked at our house, gave us cash. We already have the check in the bank. The house is sold. We saved all our money. And I'm going, isn't God good? God is so awesome and all this kind of stuff. You just took care of things so well. You know, and I'm given this, you know, cliche-ish religious answer. It's not cliche when it's a real deal, but it wasn't a real deal for me. They get up, walk out there all happy, you know, and I'm sitting in, and I go up and close my office door, and I sit back down in the chair, and I go, thank you, Jesus. You know, it was so fast, it was like in tongues. Thank you, Jesus, thank you. I can hear it now. God said, do not do that again. That was all. He wasn't mad. He just said, don't do it again. 5 years later, that's number, the second one's coming. I was teaching, I think, at YWAM in Honolulu. That's why I think I can remember the breeze. And I had prayed for people, and God had really done some good stuff, and it was another one of those things where I'm coming in as a guest speaker, and I need to get a really good word of knowledge to get everybody's attention, because that gets people's attention. I mean, when you share a word of knowledge with people who do not know Jesus, you've got their attention. Because God showed up. They know it was some kind of supernatural something. Virtually all the people I've ever led to Jesus have been through words of knowledge when I'm sharing with them. I'm a lousy evangelist, but I'm pretty good when Holy Spirit shows up. So, okay, I've got to get a word of knowledge so that, you know, everybody's going to be kind of, you know, pumped up. I'm just like insane in my brain. But anyway, I'm thinking this stuff, and so I pick out this woman and I said, you know, I just feel like the Lord wants you to know that, you know, your child is really going to flourish. And I'm talking about this kid and her husband, and the people around her kind of looking, and she's like going, you know. And finally, I stop and I go, is something not quite right? And she goes, I'm not married. And so I, you know, made some kind of an excuse or something like that. And, you know, it was like massively humiliating. And after I got done, a woman came up and said, you know, that was my word. She was sitting on the other side, and that was my word. I said, okay, well, I did hear, but I just got, you know, all off. I'm thinking inside, I just got all off. So I slunk back to the cabin where I was staying, and I said, God, what happened? He said, the same thing that happened 5 years ago. It was your pride and not me. And didn't I say, don't do it again? And that's why I didn't cover for you. I remember those like yesterday. God does not mind mistakes. He will cover them. Now, I didn't just make a mistake. I intentionally walked into being stupid because I wanted to feel good. But since then, God's opened up. I've been back to that place and ministered. God's done fabulous things on that base and let me get words of knowledge and all that kind of stuff. So it's not like he cuts us off. And he'll help us with our mistakes. Even when, in my case, they were deliberate. I'm kind of slow sometimes. But God does not go for unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Look, he can cover mistakes. He can help you grow when we make mistakes, even if you're presumptuous. Even if you're as foolish as I am to intentionally set out to do it wrong. Because you just got to puff yourself up. God doesn't mind mistakes, but he really minds not trying. And God doesn't get upset if we struggle, as long as we struggle towards Him. And what I did learn out of the presumption and the intentional foolishness is that I can keep coming to God and God will forgive me. Yeah, I had to repent, but God would forgive me. And He continued to open doors, and God continued to come. And He'll do that for you. Another one that's kind of a challenge for us, I think, he said this: a poverty spirit is living with meager options. Now, we tend to think of a poverty spirit as not having any money, and it is that. But I would suggest a poverty spirit is active in every area of our life where we limit what God can do. Quality of relationships. Sphere of influence and impact on other people. The scope of ministry. We can have a poverty spirit to go, well, I'm just going to pray for these like three little people that I know, and that's all God ever called me to. God dealt with me that early because of the issues that I dealt with in my life. He said, you're thinking way too small. You're not going to do some of the... I asked God, what's your life plan for me for the next 20 years? Anybody ever prayed that one? Sure, I think we've all prayed that. I get people asking me that one a lot. My answer is, you know, I don't know. Do I look like I wrote the book? I'll go ask God something, but I don't know. But He said to me, and I want to share this with you because it might help. He says, I'm not telling you what's going to happen in the next 20 years. Because you would quit because of fear if you knew the things you were going to do. You would get caught up in pride because you don't even see yourself capable of doing this at this point. And the kind of things that you're going to do would just puff you up in pride. But most importantly, you would miss the pleasure of the journey with me. And I'm all about journey. And I can truly tell you today, if I went to be with Jesus today, I have already done more than I ever conceived would happen in my entire life in terms of praying for people and see God do miracles. And I've seen God do miracles. When I prayed, stuck in my hand and it worked. I'm like, are you kidding me? I've been to places and seen people and communities that I never ever would have thought. I've had experiences with God that I thought only people that wrote books did. Because God wouldn't allow me, well, He would allow me. He pressed me to not keep a small little box of expectations. And God said, you cannot have a poverty spirit and flourish in the kingdom because there's just too much to do. I believe I've shared my testimony at one time or another, but there are few people less qualified in the natural to be standing here than me. I could have been in all kinds of groups in school. I could have been in the smart group. I got all A's. I could have been in the jock group because I played four different sports, lettered in them all. I got scholarships to two different universities for two different sports. I could have been in the band. I played several instruments. I'm retired from them. Don't ask me to do it. But I played in the band. I could have been in all these different groups. I was in none of them because I just functionally didn't know how to connect with people. I was terrified of interacting with people, didn't know what to say. I still contend with chit-chat sometimes. I work hard at it, and I've gotten better at it. I was sarcastic. It was the way I kept people apart. But not the kind of, you know, funny sarcastic. It was the sarcastic with a dig. Just to make sure if they didn't feel like they were going to get away, I'd help them. I did mountains of extra credit to get out of the speech class because I was terrified of being in front of people. When I first came to know God, the church I went to had a really good fast-pitch softball team. I think I told you that, so that's why I went there. But they had lousy Bible study. almost non-existent. And I was hungry for the Word, so I said, okay, I'm going to teach a Bible study. When I told my parents, I started teaching a Bible study at this church. They didn't believe me. They so didn't believe me, they went to the church that I was going to with the good fast-pitch softball team and asked the pastor, is he really doing that? Because he said he was, and we don't believe him. My own parents wouldn't believe that I would sit in front of three other people and teach a Bible study. Do you want to see a miracle? I am only here because of the grace of God and the kindness of God and the miraculous, changing, transforming power of the Holy Spirit. I don't do this on my own. And yet, everything I do in ministry now is in front of people. That's just weird, God. But it's also the amazing grace of God. I mean, I don't know what your problem and issue is, but whatever it is, mine was more fouled up in terms of being in front of and sharing with people. Yeah, I had all the perfectionism. I had to get the A's and everything else too. And now, you know, it's like, get a prophetic word, and what does it mean? I don't know. I don't know how to interpret this and all that kind of stuff. It's just an amazing thing of God to do that. And a poverty spirit limits you from the possibilities. It says, I can't, I won't, there's, you know, it's for other people. Other people are more gifted. Other people pray better. Other people know stuff better than I do. Other people are just better than me. That's a poverty spirit. But a kingdom spirit sees beyond the horizon. Here's my world right now, but kingdom says it's out there. There's more. There's always more with God. A kingdom spirit has God-sized vision, understands that we have God-sized provision, and walks daily with a God who lives in radical technicolor extremes. That's a kingdom spirit. We live too often with a poverty spirit, but we don't have to. Okay, a couple things just real quickly. Here's another thing he said, and this is really, really true. It fits in with the prophetic. Prophecies are not about who you're going to become. When you get words about, you know, you're going to do this, prophecy is not about who you're going to become. Prophecy is about who you are in God's eyes right now. That's how God sees you. When he says you're going to be able to be a shaper of the marketplace, you're going to have influence in your friends, he's stirring up gifts. That's not somewhere down the line. That's how he sees you right now. Can I get an amen or something? That's how God sees you right now. He's saying, yes, this future to you, but right now you are this person. And we spend the next 5 years, 5 months, or whatever, aligning ourselves with how God already sees us to be. When you get that prophetic word, he's telling you, you've looked at yourself this way, but here's how I see you. Now let's start the journey to get you to see yourself the way I already see you. Get your prophetic words back out. You know, your pastor is very good about getting them recorded, writing them down, interacting. Get them back out and read what God really thinks about you right now. Not 20 years down the line, right now. Which changes our entire interaction with how we talk to God. Because now it's not, oh God, please give me a ministry of prophetic, or please give me evangelism like Sophie's doing. No. When he said that, you already have it. Now God, how do I become what you've just said that I am? How do I need to shift and rethink and take captive thoughts that don't agree with who you are? But God basically says, Rob, this is who you are. Now what are we going to do about it? Along with this, the Holy Spirit, another thing Graham said, Holy Spirit will continue to challenge me until I agree with God's definition of my identity. In other words, he doesn't just tell you this stuff, then Holy Spirit comes along and he goes boink in the back to push you to the front, or somebody comes up and said, you know, wow, Nate, why don't you lead a citywide worship time? You know, because that's a passion of your heart. Holy Spirit's doing that. God pushed me for years about integrity. What I say must be what I really mean. Because he said, if you're going to represent me and communicate my heart to people, you got to be real, and you've got to be right on. You can't have, you know, sliding words around. I had a really short leash in terms of stretching the truth. God said, you can't do that. You come back over here. He did it in a good way, but he's like, come on, this is a big deal because I'm calling you to this thing. This is how I see you. I'm helping you get in alignment. Holy Spirit will help you do that. When it says it convicts people of sin, it isn't just people who have not yet met Jesus. It's those of us who have and are still walking outside of the parameters that God has said, here's the ideal life for you. He goes, move them over a little bit. Because the Holy Spirit is going to help you align with how God already sees you. Last thing. He talked about intentional spiritual maturing. And I found this really helpful. By now you figured out I'm not a world-class theologian as you would generally define them. My theology is, whatever you tell me on Sunday, better work on Tuesday with my kids and Thursday with my wife and Saturday with my neighbors, or, you know, whatever you tell me on Sunday is just, you know, a lot of nice words. And I need something pretty basic that I can do because I get confused and I get distracted and I see fear and I see intimidation and all this kind of thing. I need something pretty basic. And this was helpful to me. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. The single biggest problem, I believe, with North American Christians is that we are all babies. I love my church and the people in my church. I've had to back up in stuff that I've taught because we weren't ready yet. I did a sermon on spiritual interaction. Okay, if you're not really open to the Spirit, really just plug your ears, la 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 la, for the next minute or so, about how we interact in the realm of the Spirit, how we engage with the realm of the Spirit, how we travel in the Spirit, how we do those kinds of things in the Spirit. I had two people come up, fortunately they weren't in the membership, and said it was blasphemy. I don't talk about most of my encounters with Jesus now because people get weirded out. I think it's normal. I mean, why wouldn't we interact with Jesus? But anyway, it is. We need to grow up. We've got the idea that somehow we can, and it's probably not so much here because this is an awesome church, but in North America, most churches struggle still with connecting with God. Like, duh, Jesus says, except you become, I can't do anything, John 5:19, I can't do anything except what I see the Father doing, what I hear the Father saying. And yet somehow we can go out and do church, we can do evangelism, we can get ourselves healed, we can get the destiny of God somehow without hearing what God has to say. Remarkable. We need to grow up. Well, one of the ways that I think can help you to grow up is make a couple of lists. It's simple. I can see them. I can identify them easily. Three lists. First list. Make a list of everything that is defeating or holding you back. You can use two pages if you need to. I started mine on one of those 8.5 by 14 yellow pads. I did 2.5 pages. Victorious, overcoming person that I am. No issues on my table. You list them all down there. Everything you think, this is holding me back. This is defeating me. It's keeping me from moving into alignment and agreement with God's declared destiny over who I am and where he's taking me. Turn over the page or tear it off. Second list. Make a list that is the opposite of the first. By focusing on God, his character, and who Jesus is. So you got the first list of all the stuff. Let's say fear of being wrong. Most people have that one to some degree. So that's part. That's one on the first list. On the second list, you put the opposite of that. Freedom to make a mistake. Liberty to follow God. Fully loved, because love is the opposite of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and self-control. So you put all the stuff on the second list that's the opposite of what's on the first list. With me so far? The second list is God's will and purpose to intentionally deal with what's on the first list. This is God's will to say, here's how I'm going to address this thing on the first list. So if it's like fear of, what did I say? Fear of being wrong. What shows up on the second list is, I am secure in God's love. I am fully acceptable to God. I am powerful. I am wise. I am intelligent. Whatever God tells you to put on that second list, that becomes the definition of God's will for dealing with the first list. You with me? We got two lists. One is what's holding us back. The second is God's specific will for what's holding us back. The next thing you do is burn the first list. Or shred it, tear it up, do something to completely obliterate it. Because when we become new in Jesus Christ, the old things are gone, passed away. Your identity, you used to be a wretch. I love Amazing Grace, saved a wretch like me. You used to be a wretch, not anymore. You're a son and a daughter of the King. Burn that list. Shred it, throw it away, because that's not who you are. We don't want to focus on what's wrong, remember? Can't see God. We don't want to focus on what's wrong. We want to focus on how God is leading us intentionally in His will into a place of wholeness. Now make a third list. You've got your second list over here. The first one's gone. Make a third list. And get every promise, every prophetic word, every identity statement, every Bible verse you can find, and put it on the third list. Okay, I'm afraid of being wrong. I have the mind of Christ. A true statement. I am growing in the wisdom and maturity that God has given me to deal with every situation. That's biblically true, but it's a true statement about where I'm at right now. And you find this. I am an overcomer. I know that's true because that's what the Bible tells me. And so you list on this third list all of these things, and this becomes your renewed mind, kingdom perspective of your identity. We started with the junk under the blood of Jesus, and we're set free. We found God's will for how He's going to take us into alignment with His desire for us, and we've now got declarations of who we are because of what Jesus has done for us. So maybe consider, get your notes back out from last weekend, and chat with God a little bit about it. Last thing, 2 Corinthians 12:9. If you don't have a verse right now to memorize, this would be a good one. I have to read it out of my notes because I've memorized it in two versions in the past. I'm not going to a third. I'll just read this one. But He, that is Jesus, says to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Why am I willing to tell you about the two times I deliberately chose to mess up a prophetic word? So that the power of Christ can dwell in me. Because I need way more of that. I don't mind sharing with you. During the conference, I'm sitting down there having this mental battle about why I should even be up here. Because the power of Christ can dwell in me. And I want more of that. Definition of grace. Some people's definition is saying not getting what we deserve. Maybe. I think that's closer to mercy. I would suggest there's kind of like a two-pronged definition of grace. Grace is God's empowering ability to do what I cannot do on my own. And the second part is, grace is God's empowering ability to feel good about myself while He is developing and maturing me. I'm not where I want to be yet. I'm 57 years old. I've probably got 40 plus years or something on, at least I'm thinking I'm hanging around for that long. It's okay if I leave earlier, but it seems like I still got things to do. He's still perfecting me. And grace is, I can feel good about Rob, even though I still contend with his stuff, because I'm on the path of God perfecting me, bringing me into all the maturity that he desires for me to have. Amen? Let's stand. Put your hands up in just kind of a posture of receiving. Father, I thank you so much for each person here. And I ask that by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would come and bring hope and encouragement to each man and woman here, that they are not stuck where they're at, but they're on a journey with God who has made declarations about who they are and who they're going to become, that hope will rise up and an anointing of the Holy Spirit will come, and courage will be their watchword that says, I will step into every single thing that God has for me. I will align myself with who God has declared me to be, and I will freely agree to walk in the grace, knowing I cannot do it myself, but that God is completely willing to walk with me. I bless each person here to know for certain that his grace is enough for you. Please be seated. We're going to have some other things go on. Acts, thank you so much. Acts. Solomon's Porch, thank you so much. As I go back to my church, Acts, I thank you for loving me and caring me and letting me into your life. You guys rock.
Thank you, Pastor Rob. If we could have the ushers come forward. In a moment, we're going to partake in communion, today being Communion Sunday. And we do this because Jesus asked us to. And it's a very special ceremony for those who are in the faith, because it reminds us of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. And we wouldn't be here today without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 11. For on the night which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to give out the elements, and I'd like you to receive both the bread and the wine and hold it, and we are going to partake it together. And as you are waiting for the elements, I want to encourage you to just meditate upon the cross and meditate upon the sacrifice that Jesus did. And so you can sing, you can worship, you can pray, you can stand, you can sit. And if at any moment you feel like you would like to pass on the elements, please feel free to do that for whatever reason. You won't be judged or condemned. But if you feel that there's something in your spirit not right and you want to pass on the elements, please feel free to do that.
Spirit.
you haven't received the elements, please go ahead and raise your hand if there's anyone that hasn't received. This is the incredible gift that God has given us, His Son, Jesus Christ. And so first, let's partake of the bread, for this is His body broken for you. Let's partake the bread together. And this is His blood that was shed for you, to give us life. Let's partake of that together. Lord, we just thank you for that incredible gift. We remember you. Remember that we were once lost, but you found us. We remember that we were once in darkness, but you gave us light. We were once hopeless, but you are our hope. And so, God, we remember this. I'd like us to all stand as we respond to the communion, as we sing this song one last time. May it be your prayer unto God. Close us in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your life. And God, we pray that you'd fill us with your spirit, that we would go forth to our places and to see your glory there. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the beautiful Holy Spirit be with us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. And say hi to somebody before you go. Enjoy some refreshments out in the foyer.